Good morning. Now we'll turn again to 1 John, and it's about 12 weeks ago, I think, that I spoke on this, as far as my paper said. So 4 weeks ago, the meeting was canceled, so you guys forgot everything I said last week, so we'll start all over again. So no, I won't do that, but... Anyway, 1 John chapter 1, and I gave a bit of an introduction to that book as best as I can, and we didn't come any further than the first four verses, so we'll look today at verse 5 till chapter 2, verse 2, but we'll, for context, we'll read from verse 1 of 1 John chapter 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. This is the message which we have heard from him, and declare to you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him, and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Now we'll look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you so much for the Lord Jesus, and we thank you that your word speaks of him. We thank you that he is our Savior. We thank you that he is the one who, through whom you have spoken to us. You have sent him to save us from our sins. And Father, we thank you for what he has done. And we thank you that he is risen from the dead and that he is at your right hand today. We thank you that he is the one who is glorified, and he is made higher than the heavens. We thank you he's coming again. Father, we pray for those here who are not saved, who do not have that assurance of salvation, who do not have eternal life. We pray, Father, that they also may realize their need, that all is not well, and that they need to have that time in their lives where they will pass from death unto life, that they will be born again, that they will repent of their sin and come to the Lord Jesus in faith, trusting him for time and eternity. Father, we pray for this. We pray that you may work here today, and we pray, Father, that we all may learn from your word, and that we may be open to what your word has to say, and we may make corrections in our own lives wherever that is necessary. Father, we sang in our last hymn that we can only come to you in weakness. Father, we are nothing in ourselves. Father, we thank you that if it wasn't for your grace, for your compassion, Father, we would not be able to stand before you. We thank you so much for your Son and what he has done. And we give you thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, the last time we looked at the beginning of 1 John chapter 1, and I mentioned at the time that this book was written by John the Apostle, most likely in around between 80 and 90 AD. And the reason for writing, you could say in verse 4, it says, "And these things we write to you that your joy may be full." So one of the reasons why John was writing, he wanted to see God's people joyful. And another one is in chapter 2, verse 1, "These things I write to you that you may not sin." And then again in chapter 5, verse 13, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." So those are some of the reasons that the text itself gives as to why John is writing this epistle. But if you read through this epistle, you get an understanding that John is combating false doctrine. There's always been a lot of false doctrine around, and that already started in the days of the apostles. And so John is writing against that, warning the believers against false doctrine. And I mentioned at the time some of these false doctrines that were circulating at that time. The other reason why he writes this is to exhort the believers to obey God's word and to walk in love. So words like truth and love are mentioned many times. And of course, when you read this, you also see some similarities between this epistle and John's gospel. John, in his gospel, he writes about the Lord Jesus as light. And he writes about him as life and about love. And John here in this epistle does the same thing. For example, the first and second chapter mostly emphasize the Lord Jesus as light. And then chapters 3 and 4 mostly talks about the love of God, the Lord Jesus as love. And then chapter 5, he is our life. And so we have those things in him: light, love, and life. Last time I mentioned about that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. See, John was an eyewitness of the Lord Jesus. This is very important. Peter also writes about himself as being an eyewitness in 2 Peter 1. He says, "We were eyewitnesses of his majesty." That is very important. It's not just some kind of a belief. These men were eyewitnesses. And at this time, there were people going around and saying that Jesus was not a literal man. Nowadays, we have more problems with people denying the deity of the Lord Jesus, denying that he is God. But in those days, there was more teaching, false teaching going around that was denying the true humanity of the Lord Jesus. People believe that, some people believe that he would just appear to be a man, and different kinds of teachings like that. And so John is saying, listen, I was an eyewitness. I touched him. I saw him. I heard him. I handled him. I touched him. He's real. He was a real man. And he is still a real man today, even if he's glorified. And so that which was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen, is really all personified in a person. And this person is the Lord Jesus himself. You know what? This is very important. What we have is not just some kind of a abstract belief system. All what we have a person. We don't just have some kind of a philosophy. We have a Savior. He's our Lord Jesus Christ. And if we want to learn more of him and we want to grow spiritually, then the Holy Spirit wants to draw our hearts towards the Lord Jesus. He wants to focus our hearts on him. And so this is one of the purposes that John is writing. John was the disciple who speaks about himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. He was the one that was at in John 13 at the, what we say, the Last Supper, which was in some ways the First Supper, but at Jesus' bosom. He was really near to the Lord Jesus. He was one of the confidants of the Lord Jesus. And so we, through faith, we can be people like that as well and draw near to the Lord Jesus. if the Lord Jesus is not number one in our lives, he doesn't really have the place that he should have. You know, we fail, but the God wants us to draw near to him. As James says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. And then it talks in verse 3 about fellowship. And our fellowship is with one another, but it's also with God. And if our fellowship is only horizontal, so with one another, it just becomes a social gathering. So what draws us together is really what we have common in the Lord Jesus. Our fellowship is both horizontal, but it is also vertical. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, John, he talks about believers as children, the children of God. We are children. He doesn't talk about the body of Christ, but he talks about God's family. And so we are part of God's family. If you're born again, then you are a child of God and through the new birth, and you're part of God's family. And a family is a family that the way God intends it is a thing that where you should feel at home, where you should feel loved, where you should feel secure. And that's exactly all those things. That's what John is talking about in this epistle. To know the Father and to get to know him better. So then we come to verse 5. And basically, chapter 1, verse 5, till chapter 2, verse 11, talks about principles in relation to maintaining fellowship with God. See, the normal thing for a Christian is that you are in fellowship with God, that you enjoy fellowship with God. And so, in verse 3, that is mentioned, and then in verse 5, John says, "This is the message which we have heard from him." That is from the Lord Jesus, and no doubt he refers back to the Gospels, and declare to you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Now, if you go back to the Gospels, there is not an actual quote where you will see the Lord Jesus say, God is light and in him is no darkness at all. So maybe this is more of a summary, what John remembers. Or maybe it is a saying that the Lord Jesus did say, but is not recorded as such in Scripture. But at least John is saying this here. This is a message. This is really what we heard from the Lord Jesus. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. What does it mean that God is light? We also read that God is love in chapter 4. God is light, God is love. Well, I read one time of J.N. Darby. J.N. Darby, he defined light as purity of nature. Now, Darby is hard to read, so it maybe doesn't say too much, but purity of nature. And love is purity of motive, purity of motive. God is light. That means God is holy. Now, we tend to, in our Western world, we tend to equate light with knowledge, information. Like you see that in the word, the Dark Ages, and then you had the Enlightenment. Eh? And then you had many inventions and many things changed. But in the Bible, light is not so much linked with information, but with fellowship, with knowing God in fellowship. It's mentioned in relation to God manifesting his glory, showing his glory. And I just want to read a few verses. Just go back to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, verse 19. It says, "And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God." And then, of course, in John 8, where the Lord Jesus says, "I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." And then Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8 says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." And verse 11, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them." Verse 13, "But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light." So, God is light. In the Old Testament, we very clearly see the holiness of God. And so, what John is saying, the Lord Jesus said that God, his message was that God is light. Light exposes. It exposes who God is, but it also exposes our sin. For example, if you have this sun ray coming here, you see dust in that sun ray. If that sun ray is not there, you don't see that. So light exposes everything. And light exposes our sin. And so God is holy. So one of the most important things, the first thing we need to learn in relation to fellowship with God is we need to have a proper view who God is. Who is God? You know, we live in a world where there's a lot of idolaters, maybe not the literal images, but you can also be an idolater by having an image in your mind of God that is not true. And I think that is mostly through the influence of humanism. Humanism is the belief that basically man is at the center of everything. And a lot of people think, well, God would never do anything that would hurt us. That's the basic belief out there, even in many so-called evangelical churches that's starting to become like that. But you know, who God is what he reveals about himself. Whether we, you know, in some ways, it doesn't matter what we believe. It only matters what is true. Of course, it matters that you believe the truth. But you can believe something, but if it is not true, it's not going to make it that way. God is truth. God is light. And what God has revealed about himself is what is the truth. So God is holy. And so we need to have a proper perspective of who God is. You know, before I was saved, before I actually even knew the gospel, when I was about 10 years old, and my parents weren't saved yet then either, there was a verse in the Bible that used to scare me. And I forgot now where it was, but I think it's in Hebrews 10. Oh, yes, Hebrews 10, verse 31. It says, "It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." I didn't know the gospel, but I knew that verse. That scared me. So my picture of God was a God who's ready to judge me. And let me just say this, that is true. If you're not saved, then God is going to judge you. Everybody has to come into judgment. Everybody will be exposed by God's light. You either will be exposed and be judged through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, because the Lord Jesus took my judgment. So my judgment was taken by the Lord Jesus. Or you will receive the judgment on your own terms, and that will be eternal loss. Everything will be exposed by the light of God. And so, a proper perspective of who God is. Ask yourself, when I think about God, what am I thinking of? Even as a believer, you know, God is our Father. But somebody once said, what you think about God says more about you than anything else. It's true. I believe that's true. And so we need to have a clear grip again on the holiness of God, that God is light. And in him is no darkness at all. God cannot tolerate one sin, not just a little bit, not one sin. One sin put Adam and Eve out of the garden. It plunged the whole creation into sin, into decay and misery. That's serious. And so in the New Testament, the holiness of God is not diminished one thing. So that's the first thing we need to learn from this in relation to God, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Then it says in verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him. You know, we can say all kinds of stuff, can't we? We can claim. If we say that we have fellowship with him. and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So what we say, what we claim, has to be backed up by our lives. Of course, when we are walking in the light, we can also say we have fellowship with him. But there's a lot of people around now that say that, you know, I'm a Christian. But if you say, well, you know, you're walking like an unbeliever, they don't want to hear that. Well, what does it say here? If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Even a Christian, as a Christian, you might be saved, but for some time you might not be walking in the light. You might be walking in darkness. At some point you will come back, I believe. But fellowship, if we have said that we have fellowship with him, our works and our actions and our life will show the truth of that. And so, you can claim what you want, but we find more of those verses. For example, in chapter 2, verse 4, he who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Verse 6 says, of chapter 2, he who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Verse 9, he who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. You know, what we claim, God takes that seriously. And so what we claim, and that's also what we do when we are baptized, we claim to follow a rejected Christ, and we need to walk in the good of what we have professed at our salvation and what we say that we are following the Lord Jesus after being baptized. So God takes that seriously, and that's very important. So let our actions back up our words. That's another very important thing in relation to walking in fellowship with God. And then verse 7 is the contrast. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, you could also read it this way. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And if we walk in the light as he is in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. The Greek apparently allows that to be read like that. So the first statement also applies to the last phrase of that verse. So the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. That's why we can walk with him in the first place. There's no way that we can walk with God, with the Lord Jesus, apart from the atoning work of the Lord Jesus, what he did for us. If we walk in the light as he is in the light. It's not that we are going to be perfect. We will see that in a few verses. But the Lord Jesus is in, you know, he is in the light. If we walk in fellowship with him, he's there. To enjoy his presence. That's the greatest thing. You know, a lot of people, especially younger people, they somehow, they cannot... They seem to have a hard time to relate their ordinary life to the things of the Bible. You know, there seems to be the stuff that you do on Sundays and youth group and Bible reading and then the rest of the week. But there is no dualism. There is no two compartments, the secular and the sacred. There is, God wants to be everything in our life. I can have just as much fellowship with God on Monday morning when I'm pounding nails, for example, as when I'm here on Sunday morning. That doesn't mean we have to be physically on your knees all week. Fellowship with God is something that we can enjoy on a continual basis. That's the way it's being portrayed here. That is the normal thing of a believer, to walk in fellowship with God. And so there are situations then that a believer can be out of fellowship. And then there are provisions that God has given to bring us back in fellowship with him. We don't lose our relationship. For example, when one of my children does something that is disobedient, well, then things have to be rectified, so to speak. Huh? But it doesn't mean they stop being my child. And so it is with God. If we are children of God, we have a relationship with God through the new birth. But if we no longer walk, if we are sinning, then the relationship is not broken, but the fellowship is broken at that time. And then we can And God has given provisions to put us back in fellowship with Him. So our Christian life is not, maybe in practice that's the way we experience it, falling down and rising up again, and falling down and rising up, and then confession going on for a while and then we fall again. That's maybe the way we experience it. But the way God sees it is, He sees us as walking with Him. That's the normal thing of the Christian life, to walk with Him. And if we walk in the light, that is, what does it mean to walk in the light? That's being open and responsive to the scrutiny of God's truth. Light is in opposition to darkness. Light is in opposition to darkness. You know, sometimes we say, for example, in assembly fellowship, we accept people only on the basis of life, not on light. It's actually not entirely true. You cannot have fellowship with darkness. As long as we have fellowship with somebody on the basis of light as well, as long as we understand what light means. Light is not having a lot of knowledge from the scriptures. But light is that somebody is enjoying the fellowship of God and is not walking in darkness, in sin. So if somebody says he's a believer and he walks in darkness, he is going a course of sin. He's walking in a sinful lifestyle. That person does not have fellowship with God, no matter what he claims. And so we cannot have fellowship with darkness as well. So light is not having a lot of knowledge from the scriptures. That's the way we use the word light. But to walk in the light is to walk in fellowship with God in the measure of the knowledge that we have of Him. So let's say if you have a child, and somebody's just been saved just recently, and they know very little from the scriptures, but they're learning. And they're walking in enjoyment of the fellowship of the Lord Jesus. They know very little, but they're learning. That person is in fellowship with God. They might not have much knowledge of the scriptures, much knowledge of Christianity, but they walk in the light that they have. And that's how God measures fellowship. So light is not filling your mind with a lot of information, but to walk in the light is to walk in such a way that we are responsive and open to the scrutiny of God's truth and allowing Him to expose what is sinful in our lives. Unlike Adam and Eve, when they sinned, they hid themselves. That's the opposite. That's darkness. And so then we find in verse 7, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Oh yes, we still sin. We still sin. And what a tremendous consolation for us, that the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. The value of His blood is eternal. It will forever last. It will never cease to be. Only through the virtue of the blood of Christ can we have fellowship with God at all. And sin here is viewed as defilement. Sin defiles. See, the book of Romans talks about sin as guilt. And when you have guilt, you need to be forgiven. Here, sin is defiled. Looked at as defilement, and we need cleansing. Cleansing. And in 1 Peter, sin is looked at as bondage, and we need a redemption. But here it is in relation to the defilement along the way. Defilement, sin defiles us. It blurs our vision. It makes us dirty, morally. And we need also then to have a proper view of sin. If we have a proper view of God, then we will also have a proper view of sin. Because anything that doesn't correspond with God, with God's holiness, with God's light, is darkness. That's sin. And so we need to have that clear perspective of what is sin and what is not. And then we find that in verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, you know, it's possible that somebody says, well, you know, I'm walking in the light, and I have reached the state of sinless perfection. Usually those people, they don't have much knowledge about themselves. No, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Perhaps this speaks more about a sinful nature. We still have that sinful nature. And if we say that we don't, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Anybody that has knows a bit about himself, and if you don't know, your wife or your husband will tell you, or your children, you're not sinless, you're not perfect, you know. We might sin less when we're Christians than before we were saved, hopefully, but we're not sinless. And then it says, again in contrast, in verse 9, if we confess our sins. So what is confessing our sins? The word confess, I looked it up, what that actually means. It's a word of made up of two words. One means, it's actually homologemen, whatever, how you say it. And it's the one word means, it basically literally means to say the same thing. That's what confession is. It's to agree with God about what he says about our sins. It's not just saying, well, I'm a sinner in general, but if there is a certain sin that we have committed, and we are aware of this, if we normally walk in fellowship with God, and we sin, and we are aware of this, because the Holy Spirit will impress it upon our hearts, upon our minds, when should you confess it? In the evening, just before you go to bed? No, confess it as soon as you are aware of it. As soon as you're aware of it. If we confess our sins, if we agree with God, what he says about our sins, and we, it is just not saying, well, Lord, I have sinned, but mention the sin. Lord, I have done this and this and that is sinful. I condemn it because you condemn it. That's confession. It doesn't say if we ask for forgiveness, because you can ask for forgiveness and be very general. Now, I'm not saying that's a bad thing to ask for forgiveness, but it says if we confess our sins, we have to read the scriptures as it says. If we confess our sins, that means to mention it. You know, it's funny with your children. I learn a lot about my kids because I learn a lot about myself. And for example, when one of our children does something, let's say one beats up the other one, that happens by times, and we say, well, you gotta, what would you say, John, say you're sorry. Sorry. What are you sorry for, John? And then he walks away, you know. He doesn't want to say what he's sorry for. You know, I said, boy, that's the way we are, aren't we? That's the way I am. We want to be general, you know, but we don't want to admit a particular thing, you know. And but if we want to come back into fellowship with the Lord, we have to mention as it is. We have to allow the light of God to expose us for what it is. And then as soon as that happens, what do we read? This is one of the most encouraging verses in the Bible. It doesn't say, if we confess our sins, he is merciful and gracious to forgive us our sins, even though that is absolutely true. It doesn't say that, does it? Because if it said that, if it would just say he is merciful and gracious, then we would say, well, what about God is also holy, isn't he? What about that? So is God able to forgive our sins and not be and be just at the same time? Yes, he is. If God forgives our sins, it says he is faithful. He has given promises. He is faithful to keep his promises. And he is just towards the work of the Lord Jesus. We read in verse 7, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. On the basis of that blood that of the Lord Jesus Christ that was shed for us, on the basis of that blood, God can forgive our sins. It's not that God is somehow, he's fudging a little bit, you know, he's just, okay, well, I'll be lenient this time and I'll let you go. No, God, you see, this is the amazing thing in Scripture. God, he is totally holy. He has to judge sin with full force. Full force. And you know, people, they run away from that. They don't want to hear this. And the devil tries to tell you, just don't admit your sin. And then when you admit your sin, he tries to tell you you can't be forgiven. And then God, he has to judge sin totally with full force. But then with full force on the basis of the work of the Lord Jesus, God can forgive our sins completely. Nothing is left. And that's the amazing message of the Bible, of Christianity, of the gospel. And so God is faithful and just, that is, faithful and just towards the Lord Jesus on the basis of his work to cleanse us from all, to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What an amazing, amazing thing. So we can live the normal way of Christian life. We can live in the enjoyment of His presence every day. Now, if you have a guilty conscience, it is possible to have guilt feelings that are not based on anything. You can feel guilty for things that could be a false guilt. So we need to be continually going back to Scripture. We need to be in tune with Scripture. What I have, is this a false guilt? Just a general feeling of feeling guilty. You know, everyone, I guess we all have that once in a while, we feel guilty. For example, I sometimes find that if I drive away in the morning and my little kids stand in front of the window, and I'm going, boy, I have this awful feeling, you know, boy, leaving these kids by themselves. That's stupid. You know, it's a nice feeling maybe, but that's not a guilt. You got to go to work, you know, that's the way it is. You can have guilty feelings that are not really based upon substance, upon real guilt. But nevertheless, when we do sin, we should feel guilty. And if we are normally in fellowship with the Lord, we should feel guilty. And then God can forgive us our sins if we confess it to Him. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, the Bible doesn't say we are to forgive ourselves. We hear that a lot. But I don't read that in the Bible. You know, that's just a nice way of saying, how can I be so stupid that I did this? That's basically what we're saying. We shouldn't say we need to forgive ourselves, but we have to accept God's forgiveness. Forgiving ourselves, that term I don't read in the Scriptures. We have to accept that God has forgiven. It's a matter of faith. And so you can be angry at yourself for having done a certain thing, but that's not going to help us. And so we have to accept God's forgiveness. God is finished with it. It's all covered by the work, by the blood of Christ. And so the Lord Jesus, when He died for us, He not only died for the sins that we have committed in the past, but He also died for the sins that we still will do. You know, when He died, all our sins were future. His work covers them all. And then it says in verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. You know, if we have confessed, if we have sinned and we say we just maintain I don't think I sinned, and we just suppress our conscience and we just keep on going and we just say we haven't sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. It's not easy to admit sin, is it? If you know yourself, that's not easy. But the only way in which we can walk in fellowship with God is in a spirit of humility. The worst sin in Scripture, mentioned in Scripture, is pride. And so the only way we can walk with Him is with humility. You know, and then it says in chapter 2, verse 1, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. That's the purpose of God. God doesn't want us to sin. And then it says, if anyone sins, not when anyone sins, it is when we sin, it's not a matter of time. Okay, well, just a matter of time, I'll sin again. No, when we sin, we make a choice. If you look at something on the internet, even if you're tempted, that you should not look at, it's not, well, I'm going to do it anyway. It's just a matter of time, I'm going to sin anyway. No, you make a deliberate choice. Even if you're tempted, you fall for it. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So God has made provisions. He doesn't want us to sin. And He writes these things that we may not sin. But if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. It doesn't say if we confess our sins, we have an advocate with the Father. But if we sin. And I just want to go to a little story in Luke 22 that really illustrates this verse. Luke chapter 22, verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you, that is plural, that word, you, asked for you, disciples, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, or thee, singular. I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith should not fail, and when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. Simon Peter hadn't even sinned yet. The Lord knew he was going to do it. The Lord Jesus prayed for him already, even before he sinned. Isn't it amazing? God knows us. The Lord Jesus knows us. We have an advocate in heaven. Actually, the word advocate in Dutch, that's the word for lawyer. We have an advocate. It's the, you could, the word here is somebody that pleads your cause. It's like an defense attorney. He's our defense attorney. We have a defense attorney in heaven. You know what? It's the same word that is used in John's gospel, speaking about the Holy Spirit as the comforter. King James says comforter. New King James says helper. So we have a defense attorney in heaven on the right hand of God who pleads our cause. And we have a defense attorney here on earth who indwells us, the Holy Spirit. We are rich people. If you're saved, that's what you have. And, you know, it doesn't say, and if anyone sins, we have an advocate with God, but with the Father. We're still his child, even when we sin. We're still his child. God is still our Father. This is not judicial judgment. This is parental forgiveness. When we were saved, our sins were washed away. We faced God as judge. God had to punish us, but the Lord Jesus took our punishment. We were forgiven. We were cleansed. We were made right, justified in his sight. We received peace with God. But now we are children of God, and now we sin. And so there needs to be confession, and there needs to be forgiveness. And God, the Father, grants us forgiveness as our Father on the basis of the work of Christ. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. The word righteous there, the righteous, is the same word as the word just in verse 9. The Lord Jesus is the righteous. A lot of defense attorneys are not so good, you know. They're not very honest. But our defense attorney, he is totally righteous. He doesn't cook the books. He doesn't lie in order to get us free. He says the truth. He defends our cause. He's saying, I paid the price. You're forgiven. You know, then we have, not only is the Lord Jesus our advocate, he's also our high priest. That's mentioned in Hebrews. He's our high priest. And then it says in the Romans, that he is, in verse 34, who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. And that is also said about the Holy Spirit in the same chapter. This in verse 26, he makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. If you're saved, you're safe. You can be eternally secure, not forever in doubt. And if we sin, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Confess your sin. Have a proper perspective of God. Now, in the next chapter, and then in the next verses you find there, and we'll look at that another time, about God's commandments and about loving your fellow believers. Those are all things that are related to fellowship. You see, the Lord Jesus, he is the propitiation for our sins. What does that mean, propitiation? That's a big word. Satisfying atonement. God had to judge sin. God's judgment had to be appeased. And it was appeased in the work of the Lord Jesus. For our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the whole world. The work of Christ is sufficient to save anyone. Sufficient to save anyone. And if you're here today and you're not saved, the Lord Jesus offers himself as your Savior. What you need to do is repent of your sin and come to him by faith. Acknowledge you're bankrupt before him. His work is sufficient to save anyone, but it is only efficient for those who respond. Not all people are going to be saved, only those who respond. And if you do that today, then you will also experience the forgiveness of sins. You will experience eternal life. You will receive eternal life. He himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Look at chapter 4, verse 10. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, the atoning sacrifice for our sins. God is a God who is holy. He has to judge sin. Nothing is diminished of that from the Old Testament to the New Testament. Full force of God's judgment. God will ever remain the same. See, we express different emotions. You know, sometimes we're happy and sometimes we're sad and sometimes we get angry. But God's attributes are not like that. God is not sometimes angry and sometimes loving and sometimes merciful and sometimes angry. God's attributes are always there. They're always in perfect balance. So when I look at the work of Christ on the cross, I see the full force of God's justice against sin. But at the same time, I see the love of God that made the Lord Jesus go to the cross and that made the Father give his Son. I see there the Son, the Lord Jesus, saying, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. But I also see the Lord Jesus hanging there and saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because he had, and as it, the answer is given in Psalm 22, because you are holy. He had to be made sin for us. God's holiness fully maintained, God's love fully maintained and displayed. That's the work of Christ. You know, may we enjoy the fellowship of God. And maybe you're in a situation here today, you know what, you feel you're away from the Lord. Maybe you're stuck. Maybe you're stuck. As a believer, I'm talking to believers now. Maybe you're stuck. Just try to think. Go back in your life. Sometimes you need a memory is going back in your life. Look at your history. Where did you go wrong? Is there a certain sin in your life that you have never confessed? Maybe a secret sin. There are believers, they carry a secret sin. That's why they never get any further in their Christian life, unless they deal with that. You're not enjoying the fellowship of God because of that sin that's nagging your conscience. Deep down, you're more concerned about the consequences with people when you admit your sin, because some sins is not just between you and God, but some sins is also between you and people. Like the prodigal son said, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, or in your sight. Some sins you have to confess to God, but also to people, if you have sinned against people. And so it may be that sin, that one sin, you know which one it is. It's just preventing you from getting further in your life. You're stuck, and you know exactly why it is. Nobody can tell you. You know it. God is willing to forgive you. If you are saved, he is your Father. Maybe you have a wrong picture of a father. That's why it's so important to be a father and good father. Because the image we have of God as Father is largely determined by the way we view our earthly father. Maybe there's just this one sin. It's preventing you from advancing in God's fellowship. Why don't you confess that today? It's not easy. The longer you wait, the harder it's going to become. And all the years go by. Sometimes believers walk with sins for years, secret sins. Not necessary. It takes a lot of grace. But you know what? You have to just do it and leave the consequences to the Lord. You know, that's one thing that's very serious about sin. God forgives, as a brother once said, but nature does not forget. There are consequences to sin. And that's another thing we need to learn too. Sin has consequences. Even if, let's say, for example, if you rob the bank and you confess your sin, you might still have to go to jail. You probably will. Sin has consequences. God doesn't take away the consequences, but he will forgive your sin. You'll have to live with the consequences. And if you do that, you know, what are you going to do? If you're a Christian, you have sin in your life, you're the most unhappy person because you'll never enjoy the world. You'll never. You're unhappy. So the world is there. You'll never feel at home in the world because you know that's not the truth. That's darkness. But on the other hand, you're not enjoying Christian fellowship. You're not enjoying fellowship with the Lord. So you're somewhere in between there. You're saved, but you're in that state where you can never fully enjoy God's fellowship. God wants that place in your life. If there's that sin in your life, God has given us provisions. There's a man in heaven on the right hand of God. He's your defense attorney. The Holy Spirit indwelling in you. He's pleading with you. He is remembering, making you mindful of your sin. He wants you to confess it before him. This is parental forgiveness. God is more than willing to forgive, but you have to admit. And I just want to finish with one verse in Proverbs 28. Verse 13. He who covers his sins will not prosper. That is spiritually prosper. But whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for who he is. We thank you for the work that the Lord Jesus accomplished for us. That he loved us so much that he gave himself. Father, he was willing to take our place. Father, he knows what is in our hearts. He knows what we are thinking. He knows our secret sins, and yet he loves us. Father, we find that so hard to understand. We know our own failures. And Father, we fall and we rise up again. We confess our sin and then we fall again. Father, we know that's not your will. And Father, the Lord Jesus knows that. And he wants to forgive us. And sometimes we commit a sin and we confess it and we do it again. And we feel, how can God forgive my sin today? But Father, we know, we can read a text again. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Father, we are not accepted because of ourselves, because we look good or somehow we confess it the right way, but because we are accepted in the work, in the beloved Son, in your beloved Son, the Lord Jesus, and what he has done for us. Father, there's no one like him. He is the Son of your delight. Father, we pray that we all today, we may draw closer to him, may really realize in our hearts, not just in our minds, but in our hearts, in our daily walk, how great he is. Consider our apostle and high priest. Father, we thank you that your Holy Spirit wants to glorify him in our lives. We pray that this may happen with each one of us today, in the days ahead. We pray, Father, that you may help us to live our lives in fellowship with you. Father, that we may hate sin and love righteousness, that we may have the proper perspective of your holiness, that you are light, but also that you are love, that we may experience that on a daily basis. Father, we pray for someone, whoever this may be. Perhaps there's no one like this here, but you know, if there's someone here today, a Christian who has been stuck perhaps for a long time, and who has a secret sin. Maybe something big, something small, whatever it may be, that and they know it hinders them. We pray, Father, that this day may be a change, there may be a change in their heart, that they may fully confess it to you, come clean, and may accept your parental forgiveness, your forgiveness as Father, because you are a loving Father, willing to forgive. Father, we pray that this may be so today, and that such a believer may then flourish spiritually from now on. Father, we thank you for your forgiveness. You cast our sins as far away as the east is from the west, and you will remember them no more. Father, this is hard to understand. You, the God who knows everything, you choose to not remember it anymore. Father, we give you thanks for the Lord Jesus and all that he is, and we thank you for your word, and we thank you that he is coming again. In his name, amen.